Our second reading today comes from Genesis. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from me to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the past few weeks, we've been talking about spiritual practices that help us walk through the storms of life, spiritual practices that help build a resilient faith. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what resilience looks like, and we talked about practicing breathing. Last week, we talked about caring for our bodies, because a resilient faith isn't just what happens in our minds or in our spirits, but in our actual bodies, because our bodies are the place where we experience everything, love, grace, grief, disappointment, all of it. We practice noticing the places in our body that need care and tending. So today's spiritual practice is what we in the preaching business call a doozy. Forgiveness. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I do not know that many preachers who do not approach the topic of forgiveness with some trepidation, a little sense of danger in the form of tons and tons of emotional landmines. Because the moment you say the word forgiveness, every person in this room starts thinking about someone. Someone who lied, someone who betrayed, someone who abandoned, someone whose words still hurt years later. All of which is to say that I'm sure that at least one of you, probably more than one of you, comes to worship today in the midst of some particular personal awfulness. And maybe it's a wound that's still festering years and years after the wound first happened. Or maybe it's a wound that's still fresh enough to bleed. I don't want you to feel like this sermon is being preached at you specifically. It's not. And I want you to know that I know and we know and God knows that forgiveness is maybe one of the hardest things that we as humans and we as Christians are asked to do. And I want you to know that I don't think and we don't think and God doesn't think that you're resentful or grudging or petty if you find forgiveness hard. Forgiveness is hard. Part of why forgiveness is hard is because I think sometimes we ask it to do things that it was never meant to do. Sometimes we use the idea of forgiveness to sort of head off questions about power or justice or repentance. We want to sort of sweep the pain of something under the rug. I once heard somebody describe hurting someone else like dropping a pebble into a lake. Like the pebble drops into one place, but the rings in the water that come from the pebble being dropped, they just keep going and going and going and going out. And I think sometimes we use forgiveness as a way of trying to avoid having to deal with all of the reverberations of our actions, whether we intended them or not. Sometimes I think we sort of flippantly throw around the idea of like, oh, just forgive and forget, you know? When sometimes what a person really needs is safety or justice or time or somebody to believe them. So before we talk about what forgiveness is, I want to talk for a second about what forgiveness is not. First and foremost, forgiveness is not pretending that everything is okay. I remember vividly the first time I learned that lesson. It was at a Pizza Hut. I was maybe 9. I was standing in line with my parents and my brother. I was getting ready to cash in some of those book it points for one of those sweet personal pan pizzas, obviously cheese. And this kid stepped in front of me and sort of pushed me on purpose. And his mom, as moms do, said to him, "Tell that girl you're sorry." And he goes, "I'm sorry." And I said, "It's okay." Like, that's what I said, just immediately, "It's okay." And my mom said to me, "No, Sarah, that was not okay. Don't say something is okay when it isn't okay." And I have to say that's one of the things that I find really satisfying and important about the Bible. Like, the Bible never says something's okay when it isn't okay. The Bible doesn't pretend evil is not evil. The Bible doesn't rush us past grief or past anger or past lament. It names them and it sits with them. And it invites us to sit with them. Because the starting place of forgiveness is telling the truth. Something happened. Damage was done. And God knows it. And we know it. So there is nothing unfaithful, nothing ungracious, nothing unchristian about recognizing when something has gone terribly wrong. Forgiveness does not and should never ask us to pretend otherwise. So another thing that forgiveness is not, is forgiveness is not synonymous with healing or reconciliation. They're not the same thing. Like, sometimes by God's grace, healing happens. Sometimes trust is rebuilt, or people change, or people find their way back to each other, and thanks be to God when that happens. But forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Sometimes our lives depend on severing ties with people who've hurt us, even when we've forgiven them. Sometimes forgiveness looks more like setting boundaries than sort of happily ever after. And sometimes happily ever after simply cannot happen without boundaries. Forgiveness doesn't require us to return to what wounded us or to return to who wounded us. And the last thing I'll say about what forgiveness is not a one-time event. And I actually think Peter understands this better than we give him credit for, because he's looking for a number. He's looking for a moment when he can say, okay, I've done what I need to do. But at the same time, he has this sense that forgiveness takes time, that it's something that we have to do over and over again. And most of us know that that's how it works. Like, the body remembers and the memory comes back and the wound can feel tender. Resentment can creep back in. And we forgive again, even for the same thing. Like, there are people in my life I expect to be forgiving for the rest of my life. The author, Debbie Thomas, says forgiveness isn't an escalator, it's a spiral staircase. We circle it and circle it and circle it. We try to create distance from the pain we suffered, but sometimes we can't tell if we've ascended at all. We keep seeing the same broken landscape. But slowly, 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 she says, our perspective changes. So if you're looking for forgiveness to be your ticket past the hard work of healing, I have to tell you, I have bad news. Because forgiveness is not a fast track through anger or pain or disappointment. So if forgiveness is not a shortcut, and if forgiveness isn't reconciliation, and if it isn't erasing what's happened, then what is it? Like, what is forgiveness for exactly? Earlier, Joanne read the story from Genesis about Abraham and God. And I know that a story that mentions Sodom and Gomorrah brings with it kind of a lot of questions. We don't have time to unpack all those questions now. That's like probably 12, 15, 20 sermons. But I do want to acknowledge that that story has often been misinterpreted and misunderstood. Because throughout Scripture, the sin of Sodom is described not as loving, committed same-sex relationships, but as violence, injustice, arrogance, the refusal to welcome and protect the vulnerable, which is something that happens in all sorts of relationships. The prophet Ezekiel says it this way. He says, this was the guilt of Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. This is not a story about sex or gender. It's a story about profound injustice, which is important context for this conversation between God and Abraham, because that's the part of the story I want us to notice today. Abraham hears that judgment's coming, and he begins asking questions. He says to God, but what if there's like 50 good people there? Are you going to destroy a whole city if there are 50 good people there? And God says, well, if there are 50 good people, then I'll spare the city. And so Abraham says, okay, but what if there are 45 good people? And God says, all right, if there are 45 good people, then I won't destroy it. Abraham says, what about 40? What about 30? 20? 10? And we know that eventually God does judge Sodom for the sin of injustice. But that's because justice matters. And because the suffering of of vulnerable people matters. And this story doesn't ask us to pretend otherwise. And crucially, Abraham does not ask God to pretend otherwise. What Abraham is asking is, how far can mercy go? Like, can mercy extend just a little further? Can mercy reach one more person? And I think that's part of what forgiveness is meant to do. The writer Anne Lamott writes that withholding forgiveness is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. And Nora Gallagher writes, forgiveness is a way to unburden oneself from the constant pressure of rewriting the past. Similarly, the comedian and sage Lily Tomlin said, forgiveness is giving up all hope of a better past. She's right. Like, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't about changing the past. It's not about changing the person. It's about changing ourselves. Debbie Thomas says, I think forgiveness is choosing love instead of resentment. To choose forgiveness is to release myself from the tyranny of my bitterness, to trust that my longing for vindication and justice is known to God. Because, you know, bitterness has this way of convincing us that it's protecting us. That if we can just hold on to our anger tightly enough, we'll keep ourselves safe. We'll make sure that the other person doesn't get away with it. That's usually not how it goes, because usually bitterness becomes its own prison. It begins to shape how we see people, how we trust, how we love, how we move through the world. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the other person gets away with anything. It's not letting them off the hook. It's letting us off the hook. It's allowing us to move into a future that isn't weighed down by the past. Forgiveness is one of the ways that God keeps the past from being our permanent address. In the days right after September 11th, 2001, Congress was preparing a vote on a sweeping authorization for the use of military force. You might remember that. Representative Barbara Lee was not sure how she was going to vote, because she knew something. She knew what had happened was horrible and horrific. And she knew that something had to be done. But she also worried about making such a far-reaching decision while the whole country was still just in the middle of shock and grief and anger and fear. And on the morning of this vote, there was a prayer service at the National Cathedral, and Barbara Lee had decided to skip it because she wanted to stay at work and she wanted to sort of read through the bill and discern it. But at the very last minute, she got on the bus that was taking Congress people from the Capitol to the cathedral. And during the service, one of the pastors quoted a line from the hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory, which is one of my personal favorites. And he quoted this line that says, save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore. And Barbara Lee said those words just sort of rang true in her heart and in her mind. They didn't answer all of her questions, but they, I think, made her ask a different question. I'd go so far as to say made her ask the more crucial question. Not what should we do, but who are we becoming? That's a question worth asking, not just as a nation, but as people. Hurt reshapes us. Hurt rearranges our world. That's true. And what is also true is that our wounds cannot be the only thing that tells us who we are. Because if our wounds are the only thing that tells us who we are, then the people who hurt us who caused those wounds, they get to keep shaping us long after they're gone. And I don't think that's what God wants. I think God wants more for us. I think that God wants, for little by little, day by day, that God's grace helps us loosen the grip on the past. I think that little by little, day by day, we can rest assured that because God's in the story, there will be another chapter. There will be another past. There will be another grace. Because God loves us, we don't have to forgive like our back's against the wall or like we're taking the worst medicine in the world just to try to cure ourselves. We can forgive because we trust that God has an abundant future for us beyond the hurts of the past. Look, to be a forgiving person, you have to practice. And when I say practice, I mean practice. Practice like you practice the piano or you practice throwing a football. Like, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, that kind of practice. So I recommend starting small. Like if you hear this and you think I'm telling you to go home and forgive your worst enemy, the person who's hurt you the most, that is commendable, but I would recommend starting with something more manageable. Because the process of forgiveness looks different for each of us. You have to learn how you forgive. What it takes. And how it feels, and what your stumbling blocks are. Did your family practice forgiveness in the house where you grew up? Have the hurts piled up and not been addressed? What kind of forgiveness do you need? Do you need to say it? Do you need to act on it? Do you need to just pray about it? What do you need to feel like you can forgive? And what happens if what you feel like you need is something that you can't have? Sometimes we can't forgive because there's still work to be done. Maybe there's still work in the relationship. Maybe there are boundaries that need to be drawn. Maybe there are truths that need to be spoken. But often there's work that needs to be done in our own souls. So don't be afraid of the work. Don't feel guilty if it takes a long time. It just does. But there's so much more waiting on the other side. The Lutheran minister Nadia Boltz-Weber describes mistreatment as a chain that binds us. And she says, what if forgiveness, rather than being a pansy way to say it's okay, is actually a way of wielding bolt cutters? What if it's saying what you did was so not okay that I refuse to be connected to it anymore? Forgiveness, she says, is about being a freedom fighter. And free people are dangerous people. Free people aren't controlled by the past. Free people laugh more than others. Free people are unafraid to speak truth to stupid. Free people are not chained to resentments. And that's worth fighting for. Beloveds, I need you to know that I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at myself. And my prayer for myself, and my prayer for all of us, is that we'll take up the hard work of forgiveness for the sake of building a faith that can withstand the winds and the waves of a stormy world. I suspect that this is some of the most important work that we can do for ourselves, for our loved ones, for God. So may we loosen the chains that bind us. May we look forward toward God's future. And may we always remember that we too have been forgiven by a gracious, generous, merciful God. So may we extend that mercy farther and farther and farther. Amen.